You've probably heard this discussed sometimes. People will say, if you could have a dinner party and invite anyone you ever wanted to attend, who would you invite? Living or dead, doesn't matter. And you can see the people, the types of people that are usually mentioned. Maybe someone's favorite athlete, or maybe a movie star that you really admire, or something like that, or some historical figure that you were impressed by. Maybe even a politician. I don't know too much about that, but maybe even a politician. But one of the things that you often hear people say is, I would like to have dinner with Jesus Christ. Like Jesus. We're going to talk this morning about a family who experienced that quite often during his life here upon this earth. A family in a city called Bethany, which was nearby the city of Jerusalem. I think when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he would often stay with them. There were two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, that we are quite familiar with, especially Lazarus. He's usually possibly the one that we think of as most well known because he's the one that Jesus raised from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. It was an amazing miracle that Jesus performed. But the one we're going to talk about this morning is Mary. Mary seems to be the one that I think who seemed to have had the closest relationship personally with the Lord Jesus Christ, seemed to be the one that was more deeply affected by her time that she spent with Jesus. We're going to look this morning on three different occasions that are recorded where she was with Jesus. And every time we see her, we find that she always spent her time at the feet of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10. Again, Jesus was with his disciples. When you entertained Jesus and served a meal for him, that was not an easy thing. There were usually many people there. The disciples were there as well, and he had many followers. We don't know exactly how many people that they had there. But in this particular occasion, Martha, who seems to be the householder here, maybe this was her house, look in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. "And happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' But Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" When Jesus arrived there at the home, they knew that they were coming and going to plan a meal for them and so forth. So Martha is busy. She's busy herself preparing for this meal for all these people, especially Jesus, because he's a very special guest into their home. And so she's busy preparing and getting ready and serving. But as soon as he gets there, and I'm sure that initially Mary was probably helping her initially, but as soon as they get there, as soon as Jesus arrives, Mary leaves all the serving behind, and she goes and she sits down at the feet of Jesus, and she just listens to his word. She listens to him speak. And Martha, she's distracted with all the serving she's involved with, and so she's really not listening to anything Jesus has to say or paying too much attention to him. She's distracted with the serving, trying to do what she can. And so eventually she notices that she's not getting any help anymore from Mary, and so she sees her just sitting there, and it really bothers her. And so she goes to Jesus, and she says to him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And the word for help there means tell her to do her share. Tell her to come and pitch in and do her share. I always think it's interesting the way she approaches him. She goes to him, says, she calls him what? What's the word she uses? Lord. She says, "Lord." If someone is your Lord, who's sort of the one that is obedient and who's the one that's in charge here? Well, what does she do? She says, "Lord, do you not care? Do you not even see and notice how wrong this situation is? Do you not even care that my sister has just left me to serve alone? I'm having to do this." Just, you tell her to help me. Who's giving the commands there? She is, isn't she? You don't command Jesus to do things. You simply don't do that. And so he kindly answers her. He knows that she's been busy and working and serving, and he knows that she's been trying to do this probably for the right reasons. that she really wants to serve the Lord and so forth. But he says to her, Martha, Martha, I picture him always shaking his head when he says that. I don't know if he does. It doesn't tell us that. But I picture him shaking his head saying, Martha, Martha, you are worried. That word means you're anxious. You're full of anxiety about this. You're worried. And you're troubled. You're upset. It's obvious. And you're worried about many things. And she probably really was. There's probably so many things she was trying to get ready and do there, preparing a meal, making sure people had something to drink, a place to sit, are you comfortable, all the things that you would do to welcome a guest. And she's got all these things on her mind. And then she's also got on her mind that her sister's sitting there not helping her. And so this would be so much easier on me if I got some help. She says, you're worried about many things. And then he tells her this, verse 42. He says, there's one thing that's needed. There's one thing that's really beneficial, that's useful, that's going to minister to your life. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that. She has chosen that good part. She's chosen something that's better. Yeah, serving the Lord is a good thing. And what she was doing was not necessarily wrong. What Martha was doing was wrong. But Mary chose something that was better. She chose something that was better. In fact, she chose something that will not be taken away from her. There's one thing that's needed, and she has chosen that. She chose to do what? She chose to sit at Jesus' feet. Just to sit there. I think for several different reasons. Number one, why would she choose to sit at His feet? I think that shows a humble attitude on her part. She recognizes that Jesus is her Lord, that He is her Savior. She may not understand why and how yet, but she knows that's the case. And so she sits there at His feet to worship Him, in a sense, to adore Him. She sits there because she just wants to spend time in His presence. I just want to be around Him. I mean, think about this. If you could pick anybody you'd like to be around more than any other person, who would you pick over Jesus? Who would you pick over this wonderful person who left heaven's glory to come into this earth? And so she just wants to be around Him, and she wants to listen to Him. She wants to not only have fellowship with Him and share with Him, but she just wants to listen to Him teach. Because, you know, even people who didn't believe in Him said about Jesus, no man ever spoke like this man did. No man ever talked like this. And people were amazed at His teaching. People were touched at the things that He said. And so she wanted to listen to His words and His teaching as He talked about His Father, as He talked about His coming kingdom, as He talked about the importance of faith, as He talked about love and life and all the things that are important, spirituality, those things. She just wanted to hear these things. This is something that every believer, that we need to do as well. We need to do the same thing that Mary chose to do. And I think it's interesting that she chose this. She had a choice of other things. She could have chosen to help Martha. Okay? She could have chosen probably other things to do as well. But she chose, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. And it's a choice with us. We need to choose each day that we would spend time with Jesus, sitting at His feet, adoring Him, worshiping Him, spending time with Him, just being around Him, listening to Him teach. We listen to Him today. He's not going to speak to you so that you can hear Him with your ears. Okay? He has spoken to us through His Word. When you read the Scriptures, all the Scriptures are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is very God. This is the inspired Word of God. So when we read the Scriptures, we're reading Him speaking to us. And we need that time. That's the one thing that is needful in our lives that oftentimes we neglect. That's the one thing that is the best use of our time. Now, I know that you've got to go to work, and you've got to eat meals, and you've got to take breaks and so forth, and there are things that you have to do with your friends, and there are lots of choices of things that we do, but oftentimes the choice that comes last is this one. What did Jesus say? One thing is needful. One thing is the best part, the good part. Mary has chosen that. We need to do that as well. We need to have that time spent with the Lord Jesus and listening to His Word, that time with Him in communion and fellowship and prayer every day. And I look at Jesus Himself as an example. While He lived on this earth, He lived the busiest life you can imagine. There were times when He didn't even take time to eat. He didn't have time to rest. He was going all day long. He walked from place to place. He traveled. He must have been in really good shape physically as far as His body, just the things that He did.
He healed people. He healed everybody that was brought to him. I mean, he never turned anybody away. He taught continually. Either he was teaching his disciples as they were on the road, or he was teaching large groups of people, or he was teaching in the temple when he's in Jerusalem. Wherever he was active. And yet, if you look at his life, he always took time to spend in prayer with his Father. In fact, one night, he spent all night long in prayer with his Father. Because the next day, he chose the 12. I imagine that was an interesting discussion and conversation that night, him choosing those 12, especially the choice of Judas. So, if he felt that need, and that was needful for him, what do you think is even more so for us, is it not? And Mary chose that, and that's what she did. She sat at Jesus' feet, and she just spent time with him. She listened to him. We need that in our lives. Look in John chapter 11. The second time we find her, both of them, second and third, are recorded in John chapters 11 and 12. John chapter 11 records to us the resurrection of Mary's brother Lazarus. He was sick, and Mary and Martha sent message to Jesus. He was not there, and basically told him that the one that you love, our brother Lazarus, is sick. And certainly appealing and hoping that Jesus would come immediately and heal him so that he could get well. Well, Jesus doesn't go immediately. We read in Scriptures that he stayed right where he was for two more days, and then he traveled from there and he started back to Bethany, knowing that while all this was going on, while he was waiting and while he was traveling and so forth, that Lazarus was going to die. And that by the time he got there, knowing that Lazarus will have been dead for 4 days, Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. He's God, is he not? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what this is all about. He knows why this sickness has happened to Lazarus, so that the glory of God might be seen in Jesus raising him from the dead. And his disciples don't understand what's going on at first. They don't understand why they're waiting. And so he finally explains to them. He says, Lazarus is dead. I'm going that I may awake him. I'm going to wake him up. I'm going to wake him out of sleep. And so they go with him. Well, as he nears the city of Bethany, where they live, Mary and Martha hear, at least Martha for sure, hears that he's coming. And she runs from her house out to meet him before he ever gets to Bethany. Look with me in John chapter 11 and look at verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house still. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Interesting statement. And she really believed that. Now, that was not I don't think that was a criticism or finding fault with Jesus. If you'd only been here, if you only made it back in time, he wouldn't have died. I think she's just saying, I wish you had been here. I wish you had been here. Because there's no record in Scripture of anybody ever dying in Jesus' presence, interestingly enough. Even when he was crucified. Who died first, the thieves or Jesus? Jesus laid down his life before those two ever died. So no one ever. So she's, and even she says in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's an interesting word, ask, because it shows that she didn't really understand the nature of who Jesus was. Because she uses a word that means if you ask of someone who is a superior to you. She said, if you just ask of God, because God's your superior. You see, she doesn't understand that He is God. That He is the very Son of God. And so he tells her, your brother's going to rise again. And she says, I know he's going to rise in the last day of the resurrection. And then Jesus says in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so when she heard these things, then she goes, look at verse 28. When she had said these things, she went her way and she secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And so I don't know if Mary hadn't heard he was come yet, and that seems to be the case, that Martha heard and she went out to greet him. Mary had not heard yet. So Martha tells Mary, and as soon as she heard this, look at verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but he was in the place where Martha met him, still there. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there.
And so they were going to go with her. They came there to comfort her. Probably some even from Jerusalem came. And they're with her, and so they follow her out. Verse 32.
Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down where?
At his feet. She was never in his presence that we don't see in Scripture, or she was not at his feet.
She fell down at his feet, saying to him, notice the words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Maybe they discussed this. But they both said pretty much the same thing to Jesus. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And so they're sort of, you know, there's a regret here. There's a regret. I just wish that you'd been here. This would have never happened. And now they're going through sorrow. But notice what happens next.
Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping.
There's a couple of different words in the Greek that describe what happens when you shed tears or cry. This one, where it says weeping, is the idea of they were sobbing and they were wailing out loud. This was a loud wailing and moaning and groaning in sorrow. They were obviously, now this was kind of a custom to the Jews. In fact, sometimes they would even, there were people who were professional mourners that would be hired to come to funerals and encourage the mourning, I guess, and so forth. And so that's what they're doing. They're weeping and sobbing. She's doing it. The Jews are doing it. I want you to notice Jesus' response. Look at verse 33.
When he saw them weeping and the Jews who came with her, he saw them weeping, he groaned in the spirit.
Now, not the Holy Spirit, but in his spirit as a human being. He groaned inside. It was something that stirred him. It was something that brought sorrow to his heart when he saw them weeping and wailing in this way.
It says he groaned in the spirit, and he was upset. He was troubled. He was agitated by the whole thing. The whole thing was kind of upsetting to him. And he said, he responded this way, verse 34. He said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see.
And then take him to the grave and show him where the grave is. People often visit graves of loved ones that have gone on, and they're going to go to the grave. And so then it says this, verse 35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible in English. There's a Greek verse, I think, that's shorter than that, if you just look at the Greek. But this is the shortest English version. I remember when I was in summer camps, we would have Bible memory contests. And someone always quoted John 11:35 as one of their verses. Jesus wept, you know. The question is why? Why did he weep? Now, there are some who believe that he wept because he loved Lazarus. And he was weeping in the same way that Mary was weeping, and weeping in the same way that the Jews who were there to comfort her, that they were weeping. But the word that's used for him weeping is different. He didn't wail. He didn't sob out loud. He simply shed tears. That's what it says. When it says Jesus wept, it just means that he shed tears. Okay? Now, is he sorrowing for Lazarus who's gone? Because what's he about to do? What does he know he's about to do? He's just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. There's no reason to sorrow the loss of Lazarus or grief at his death because he's going to be, you know, he's going to be raised from the dead in just a few moments. It's possible that Jesus is sorrowing just because he sees the effect that sin and death has upon people. And that's a terrible thing. And Jesus, you know, is God. He hates sin. And he hates the effects that sin has. But sin has brought death into the world. Sin has brought sorrow. Sin has brought grief and pain. And it could be that he weeps a little, that he sees them experiencing this pain. And that's a possibility. But I think there's probably another. Every time I've looked at this passage, the same thing comes to my mind. Because keep reading with me. The Jews, verse 36, the Jews said, see how he loved him. And that's how Mary and Martha said to Jesus, the one whom you love is dead, Lazarus. And did Jesus love him? Well, yes, he did. He loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus, and so certainly in one sense he does hate to see them going through this pain, but that's what they think is going on. He's weeping because he's sorrowing the loss of Lazarus. But the next thing it says is verse 37, some of them said this, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?
Now that's kind of a little bit of an attack upon him. Not some of the Jews. That's not Mary saying this, but some of them saying, boy, if he'd just been here, he could have, you know, he's opened the eyes of the blind, he could have kept this man from dying. It's, you know, why wasn't he here? Verse 38, then Jesus again, doing what? Groaning inside, groaning in himself. He came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Now, when I look at this passage of Scripture, I think the thing that bothered Jesus here is not sin and death so much, but it's a lack of faith. When he looks at these Jews who are weeping and moaning and wailing because someone has died and who are claiming this man who opened the eyes of the blind, boy, if he'd just been here, he could have kept him alive. What did Mary and Martha both say? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And so they see that. They see his power to heal, but they still don't understand and truly know who he is. They're sobbing and mourning and wailing and all this, and yet the one who is the Prince of Life is right there. The one who is, as he told Martha, the resurrection of life is right there. There, I think Jesus wept because he sees this lack of faith. And he sees it in the Jews, but I think it really bothered him that he sees it in Mary. Because this is the one who did what? This is the one who sat at his feet. This is the one who listened to his word. This is the one that I think had this obvious love and adoration and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet even in her, in this trial in her life, in this time of sadness, he sees that she doesn't really understand totally who he is and what he can do. And so I think that's why they think it's hopeless, and they don't understand that he is the source of absolute hope. So he has them roll back the stone from the door of the cave, from the opening of the cave where he's buried. And Martha protests and said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. His body's going to stink by now. It'll have already started decomposition. And he tells her, look at verse 4. He said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone, and what does he do? He prays to God. He prays to his Father in heaven, okay? And he prays for the benefit of those who are standing there listening and watching this all happen. And when he had said these words, look at verse 43, when he had said these words in prayer to his Father, he cried out with a loud voice, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And it says, and he who had died came out, still bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. I'm sure he just kind of shuffling out of the tomb because he's still tightly bound and wrapped with grave clothes. And he comes out, and even his face is still wrapped with the grave cloth that covered his face. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Because he's alive. It's always interesting to me, he called him by name. If there were any other graves that were around there, if he had just said, come forth, what would have happened? There might have been people coming out of graves everywhere. He says, Lazarus, come forth. It's a command. He who has in his power life, the resurrection and the life. I think Mary learned a great deal. I mean, she came out there to lean on Jesus in a time that she was hurting. But I think through this whole process of watching what he did and hearing the command and seeing her brother alive again, I think she learned a great deal more about who Jesus really is. That yes, he's the Christ, the Son of God, but Son of God is not a lesser term. He is very God himself. He is the resurrection and the life. I'm sure Martha probably told those things to Mary later on. She learned more about what Jesus can do. Yes, he has the power to heal, and that was an amazing thing right there. But he had the power to do more than just heal. He had the power to give life to those who were dead. He did it at least 3 different times. During his earthly ministry, he raised people from the dead. This one's certainly the most amazing one. He had the power and the authority of the God. He truly was the Prince of Life. Now, shortly after this, turn with me to John chapter 12. Shortly after this, the Feast of Passover came up. And people were wondering whether Jesus was going to come to the feast or not because he had healed Lazarus.
And the opposition to Jesus, the intensity of the persecution of Jesus by the Jewish rulers, had intensified. And so they were searching all the more diligently to try to find him, take him prisoner, take him back and kill him. So he kept out of sight for a while. He stayed on the other side of the Jordan River for a while because he knew when his hour was going to come. And it was very near. Look at John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. Now again, this is something that happened evidently oftentimes there. And so it happens again here. It says, and Martha served. No surprise there, was it? It was her home. She still felt that responsibility. She served. We hope that she had learned a little bit from what happened previously and that she actually took some time out, some time that Jesus was there, to sit at his feet and listen. But here she's serving. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him to eat. And then Mary, look at verse 36. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, an East Indian plant, and she anointed what? The feet of Jesus. So what's she doing again? She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, this time with this very, very expensive ointment, this oil. And she anoints the feet of Jesus with this oil, and she says she wiped his feet with her hair. Not with a towel. I'm sure there were towels available, but she chose to wipe his feet with her hair, which in the Scriptures is described as being the glory of a woman. Which is, again, a very humble thing that she does here. And the house, it says, was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, once again, she takes her position at the feet of Jesus, but here, not just to listen. I'm sure that when Jesus talks, she still did listen. And she's not there to lean on him. She's not there particularly to learn from him. She's here this time to basically express her love for him, her adoration for him, and to worship him. This is an act of worship. This is an act of love and devotion on her part, that she pours out this expensive oil on him and then wipes his feet with her hair. This is her Lord. This is her Savior. She wants him to know how much she cares for him and loves him and respects him. And I think it's interesting. It says this, and this is literal. It says the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And I think that's probably true. This was an expensive oil, very distinct odor or aroma to it. Can't use the word odor, can you? You can use the word aroma, because it probably smelled beautiful. But it was more than just the physical aroma of the oil, I think, that filled the house. I think the aroma of what she had done, her sacrifice, her act of devotion, her act of worship, I think that must have affected people there in the house for what she had done as she poured out this oil and worshipped him. Now, someone wasn't happy with this. Look at verse 4. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. You know, Judas's name is never mentioned in Scripture unless we see some reference to the betrayal. Anytime he's mentioned, he's always identified as the one who would betray Jesus, or he's mentioned in the actual act of betraying him. And so that was his legacy. He says, verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, if you read in Matthew chapter 26, companion passage, I believe the same event took place and is recorded there, you'll see that he wasn't the only one who complained. That some of the other disciples joined with him in saying, this was a waste. Can you imagine Jesus listening to their words and saying, you're saying that worship of me is a waste? Because that's what they were saying. And so that's what he says. And Judas really starts it. It's 300 denarii, and that was a lot of money. And so he said, this could have been given to the poor. Now look at the next verse. We get insight here from the writer of John. He says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was the treasurer for the group. He kept the money for the group, but he was a thief. He used to take out whatever he wanted out of it. So if they sold this oil and put the 300 denarii in the box, guess what? He's going to be a lot richer because he's had more to take from. So that's why he said this. Now, Jesus basically quieted the whole thing. He quieted what Judas said. He quieted what the other disciples said. And he said in verse 7, let her alone. Let her alone. Let her alone with what she's doing. Don't try to interfere with what she's doing. This is worship that she's giving him. This is adoration she's giving him. He said, she has kept this for the day of my burial. Now keep that thought in mind. She has kept this
for the day of my burial. That's an interesting expression. Verse 8, he says, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. She has taken this opportunity when it presents itself. I'm not always going to be here. In fact, he was very soon going to be leaving. This is what I'd be, this may be in her last opportunity, possibly, to see him and to do this for him. And that's what she does. She worships him and pours this out on him as a form of showing her love. And so he says, I'm not always going to be here. The poor are always going to be here. You can take care of them after I'm gone, and that'll be fine. He's not putting himself above the poor and saying that you shouldn't give to the poor like that. He's just saying, there'll be a time for that. The time now is to worship me while I'm here. As I look at this passage, I tell you this, I'm not real positive about the meaning here, but I'll give you some ideas and thoughts about what I think is possible with this. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 12, it says this. Well, in fact, look at there. We've got enough time. Look at there, Matthew 26. And again, Matthew records this later in Jesus' ministry, but I think it's a reference back to what happened before Jesus ever made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He refers to it here because right after this, we see Judas going to the chief priest and offering to betray Jesus. So that's why I think Matthew records it where he does. But look at verse 10. Let's pick up at verse 10. Matthew chapter 26, verse 10. When Jesus was aware of what his disciples were saying about this being a waste, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. What she has done is good, and it's done for me. And that's important. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. Now look at verse 12. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my, what? For my burial. Now that's two different occasions we see a reference there to the burial. She has kept this for my burial. And here it says, she did it for my burial. And then he says this, verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. In other words, this is a significant event. And wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this will be remembered. Number one, because it's recorded in Scripture, but because Jesus made special note of it as well. This will be a memorial to her of what she has done. And it all ties in with this idea of burial. Now, think about this. What did they do? The custom of the Jews in those days in burying someone is they didn't put them in caskets. They would wrap them very tightly in grave clothes. They would wrap the body with one piece. They would wrap the face and the head with another piece. And so we had two separate pieces. They did that when they buried Lazarus. We saw that in the account in John chapter 11. They would do that when they buried Jesus as well. And what they would do is they would place, as they wrapped the grave clothes, they would put spices and oils, fragrant spices and oils in there in the process of wrapping. Two reasons, I think. Number one is an honor to the person who had died. It was a way of honoring them. But second was to deal with the stench of a decomposing body. That's what those spices were there for. And so that's what they did. So think about this. When Jesus was buried, Joseph of Arimathea, took him down from the cross, and he and Nicodemus went and prepared and buried him in Joseph's own tomb, which he had hewn out in a rock. And they wrapped and prepared. But who went and followed and watched? There were a group of women. Okay, in fact, there were a couple of Marys in that group. Mary Magdalene was in there, and Mary, the mother of James, was in there. Two Marys and others as well. Salome was there, and they went and watched where Jesus was buried, how his body was laid. They watched him roll the big stone before the door. And they waited till the Sabbath days were over. There were a couple of Sabbath days they had to get past. They waited till those were over. And they were going to come early Sunday morning, and they were going to anoint his body with spices and oils as he was there in the tomb. Like, we're going to do that in their way of worshiping and honoring him. So that's what it was used for. Now, think about this. Mary of Bethany was not in that group. She was not one of the Marys who came there to the tomb. So she didn't know. And yet, Jesus says, she has kept this for my burial. And that makes me think about this. Had Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem? Yeah, he had. On numerous occasions, he told them, he says, I'm going to be taken by the Jewish rulers. They're going to deliver me over into the hands of the Gentiles. He says, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. And he told them, and after 3 days in the grave, I'm going to rise again. He told them all of that. And it says in Luke chapter 18, verse 34, that they understood none of these things. The 12 apostles in particular understood none of these things. In fact, there's only a record of one of them actually being at the crucifixion. That was John. Okay, and the rest of them, as far as we know, were in hiding for fear of the Jews. So for their protection as well, but they were afraid. They left Jesus in the garden and went and hid from that point on. And so these women are the ones who were going to go to the tomb. They were there at the crucifixion, went to the tomb, and so forth. But Mary Bethany wasn't there. I'm wondering whether or not, and this is just speculation on my part, so take it as that, but when we look at Scripture, sometimes we try to understand what is being described here and what's put forth here. I wonder if she understood that he was about to die. I wonder if she is one of the few who got just a glimmer of understanding that Jesus was going to die soon. Maybe that she knew more than maybe he was going to die. Maybe she also knew that he was going to be resurrected. Maybe what she had heard in his teaching over, you know, this time, that she actually saw these things and believed these things. Because it's just interesting the way it's described here. She has kept this for my burial, and yet what does she do? 6 days before the Passover, you know, before he's ever buried, she takes the ointment, the oil that was saved for his burial, and she anoints him with it beforehand. Why? Maybe because she knows he won't need it. Maybe because she knows he's going to die, but he's also going to rise again. He won't need it. There's no need for me to go to the grave and anoint his body with oils and spices and so forth with the other women, because maybe she has a little glimmer of something. I don't know if that's true or not. Some believe that she did what she did in the same way that Caiaphas did what he did in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, Caiaphas actually makes a prophecy that Jesus would die for the nation. Now that's exactly what he did. He did die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the people of Israel. In fact, he died for the sins of the whole world. Caiaphas didn't understand that, but his statement, although unknowingly, actually served as a prophecy for that. Some people think that what she did was an unknowing act of hers, that she just felt compelled to do it at that time, and that it was kind of a statement of, that unknowingly sort of prophesied what was going to happen. I don't know. But I do know that it did say in Matthew chapter 26 that wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial. She did this for my burial, but she did it before he ever died. And if she did know, and I don't know for sure that she did, if she did know, where would she have learned it? Where would she have come to see and understand this much about Jesus? To see something that the 12 apostles themselves didn't see? She would have learned it, I think, sitting at Jesus' feet. She saw the one thing that was needful in her life, the one thing that was going to be something that was so good and something that would never be taken away from her. She invested the time to do that. She made sure that every time Jesus was around, she was there at his feet. I think about this. She spent time at his feet listening to his word. She spent time at his feet learning from him, from his wisdom, from his power, seeing his kindness and his love and his compassion and his grace and his mercy, seeing all those things in him. She grew to love him, I think, more and more. The more time she spent with him, the more she grew to love him. And isn't that something that we need in our lives every day? We need to know him. We need to grow in our knowledge of him. We need to grow in our love for him. Because what's going to happen as a result of that is we're going to grow in our service for him. So what she did here was in service for him, in worship of him, in adoration of him. And it affected people. It affected people's lives, and that's important. If Mary's time spent with Jesus had such a powerful impact on her life and her knowledge and her understanding of the Scriptures and of her Savior, don't you think that that's something that we need to make the same choice? We need to choose, as she did, to spend more time sitting at Jesus' feet and doing what she did, learning about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to spend time in your Word this morning. And I just think about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. We are so thankful for the reason that he came into this world. And we know that he came to die. We came to die on the cross of Calvary and to bear our sins in his own body as he hung there on that cross and to pay in full the penalty and the requirement for our sins, which is death, physical death and spiritual death. We're thankful, Father, that after 3 days in that grave could not hold him. It was not possible that he be held by death. But he came forth alive forevermore, triumphant over sin, over death, over Satan. And we find that he truly is the resurrection and the life. He is the Prince of Life. We find in him eternal life if we simply trust and believe this wonderful gospel message of who he is and what he accomplished for us. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of not only knowing you as Savior, but knowing you personally in a relationship and a walk with you day by day. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us your word to speak to us. You've given us the opportunity to pray. We have access to you through prayer so that we can have fellowship with you. We just pray, Father, that we'll avail ourselves of the opportunities that we have every day to sit at the feet of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and learn from him and fellowship with him and grow to know him and to love him. And then as we go from his presence to walk in this world and to serve him, as he works in through us, as he walks through us, as he lives in us, we're just so thankful for this. And we just pray, Father, that you will just speak to the hearts of each and every person here. We just pray that we'll see that this is the one thing that is most needful in our lives. This is the one thing that this is the best thing we could do. And this is the thing that will have an impact on our lives now and for all eternity. It'll never be taken away from us. And we thank and praise you for that, for this wonderful opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.